Well, good evening.
Good evening. Good evening.
Play Romolo. Romolo gets to go to his homeland, gets to go to Brazil for 3 weeks, and so he'll be leaving us for about 3 weeks. We're excited for him and Lindsay to be able to go and do that. So that'll be fun for them. They leave this Friday. Hey, as one announcement, we have baptism coming up, an all-church baptism on Sunday. It's kind of the biggest one we do in the year. We do four or five others through the year, but this is kind of the one where it's large enough property to be able to invite everybody on up to it. So it's up in La Cresta. We got some maps in the back, and tonight we have a baptism class for anyone thinking about being baptized. You know, when we talk about baptism, I think it would be odd if a couple gets married and then all of a sudden one of the spouses turns to the other spouse and says, let's not tell anybody about it though, okay? Let's not make it public. I think it'd be kind of the same way, at least to the Lord's, from his standpoint, if one's saying, you accept him as Lord and Savior, but I really don't want to make it public, you know. And so this aspect of baptism is a command specifically at the end of Matthew, specifically a command by Jesus to be baptized. And so with that, it's something a Christian should do. No, not for salvation, but because of salvation, it's taking it public. It's making it public. And so with that, if you're looking at getting baptized or maybe one of your kids, we invite you to the class. It is to my left, your right, upstairs, kind of in the very back of the church back there up in what we call the upper room. And that'll be right after our service tonight. Lasts anywhere from 20 minutes to 30 minutes. And so we welcome you to come up. Those listening in on the radio, you can just make sure you're here by 8:30 and you can join the class with us also. You know, I read a quote by P.T. Forsyth, and he says, prayer is a weapon, a mighty weapon in a terrible conflict. Our prayers are to be a continual, conscious, earnest effort of battle, the battle against whatever is not God's will. You're looking for things to pray for. There's a great thing, just whatever is not God's will. Well, let's pray as we get into Revelation chapter 8. We'll be taking that chapter tonight if you want to start turning over there. But how are you doing on prayer this week? On Sunday, you know, we had talked about changing up your prayers and not falling into those old patterns. And already talked to a couple friends that almost every time you go to pray that it just comes out by almost that first sentence out of rote and trying to change that up. So hope we're all continuing to work on that. Father, we look forward, Lord, to tonight and those things that you really want to speak to each of our hearts. Lord, we think about our hearts and how oftentimes they can get so corroded and corrupted with the things of this world. So oftentimes, just daily, we continue to get our white garments splashed dirty with sin again. And so, God, we come before you asking for you to cleanse us one more time, making us clean and, Lord, our relationship right with you once again. Oh, Lord, that our ears would be able to hear and our hearts would be pliable and our minds would be engaged to the things of your word and the things that you'll speak through me tonight. And so speak to us, Lord. Challenge us. Stir us. Help us not to be content with the status quo. Help us to push on. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 8. Not last week, but the week before, as we took chapter 6, we had looked at the 6 of the seal judgments. Actually, we grabbed the 7th seal, which is chapter 8, verse 1. It's only that one verse, and it was a pretty simple seal to understand. Remember, it's that papyrus document kind of rolled up, and that was either plastic or there's one other, not plastic, wax kind of seal on the end of it, and each seal being broken open, and another one read, And so in verse 1 of chapter 8, when he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now we know in the sense of heaven there's no time, but here in trying to put it in our understanding of that time frame that's there, We talked about this silence not being so golden. We hear silence is golden, not in heaven. When all of a sudden everything goes quiet in heaven, it's got to be just an eerie silence. It must be suspense. It must be expectancy. It must be anticipation for what's coming. And so this is this silence here is a lull before the storm hits. Again, we have even the heavenly hosts stop worshiping. That group that's all they do over and over, just worshiping, holy, holy, holy. And all of a sudden, even they stop. Complete silence for that time. Have you ever stayed silent for a half an hour like that, and trying to be silent? Not when you're sleeping at night, but you know what I mean. I mean, that's 30 seconds is a long time to be quiet. And so this holy hush is the seventh seal. And so we start into the next set of judgments, the trumpet judgments, the third step being the bowl judgments. But we take in this chapter, as you kind of just look down it, and you see the pericopes. Those are those little titles above different sections of Scripture there. Well, we got four of them. We got four trumpets to deal with. In chapter 9, we'll take the rest of them next week. And so with it, we jump to verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I get a good picture of this, and those of you that grew up in Catholicism during those the high and holy masses, where they would come, and us as altar boys would walk down the aisle, and that was a very cool thing to do with this big gold chain and this big incenser. And so, right before we'd go out, we'd pour the incense in, and we'd come in from the back and kind of swing in the chain. And as you would swing it, it would place an incense all through the room. I almost went to Albertsons and see if they had incense or something, just to kind of light them off in the church tonight. But I thought you'd think I was like really whack. But anyways, just that aspect of, you know, just getting some smells going, another one of the senses being touched in that sense. What's happening here? You ever wonder what happens to your prayers when they do reach heaven, where they go? This starts to answer it for us. See, God hears our prayers. All of our prayers. Did you see that in verse 3? Prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. Not just the ones we had looked at last week with those that had been killed in the tribulation, but all of the saints' prayers as they go up into heaven. And here we have an angel kind of catching them, if you will, and mixing them with the incense. And it coming right there before the throne of God. Pretty awesome. Destination of our prayers, then his throne right before him. Oh, and how we need to pray. We need to really pray. I was excited to have the word much there in verse 3. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. And so it seems like there was much prayers to have the much incense there. But he doesn't miss your prayers. It's like sending something certified mail. It's all the more just to make sure that it's going to get there and it's going to be signed and to make sure that it gets where it's supposed to go. George Mueller said about prayer, answers are always coming. He didn't give up. See, sometimes we think they're lost in heaven, that they got in some back room somewhere, and we're hoping one day they'll kind of float up to his throne, and that's just not how it works. But his prayers here, mixed with his incense, it's a message with a very sweet gift. You can send a note to somebody, or you can send a note to them with flowers, as my wife reminded me yesterday. Sorry, Kel. It was one of those ones where I asked for forgiveness, but it was like I just walked in and asked for forgiveness. Like there was no forethought before it. that reminder of, well, you could have done that, but you could have done it with this or with that and those other things. Sorry, Kel. And so it was a great reminder, and especially as I'm putting my notes together going, I should probably leave that out because I know she'll be in here. No, I better put that in, and I talked with her today. And she said, you better put it in there. So true. Sometimes ladies with a note will sometimes put perfume on it. That's what this incense is here. It's not only the message, it's something coming alongside of that message that is there. Just to be add just a little bit more beauty to it. And so whatever the message is, whether it's, again, a note with flowers or a note perfumed, that's, I think, his point. It's a message with a scent attached. It's saying it with a scent. What does that look like as all of a sudden a prayer group then gets together? A church gets together and prays. We break up into groups and start praying. And all of these different types, styles, and specific areas that we're praying for all of a sudden comes up before his throne. And I guess the picture that comes to my mind is not when you buy a dozen roses, but when you buy a mixed bouquet. That's what it must look like. And as I heard the analogy once, it's like Jesus, as we send him up our flowers and that, or hand him our bouquets and our prayers. Well, not all of our prayers are praying in his will, perfectly like Jesus' word. And so there's Jesus receiving them and then just kind of pulling out the few weeds that got stuck in there. And then as he presents them to the Father, it's a perfect bouquet then by the time he hands them over. We think of our different favorite fragrances. What are some of yours? Go ahead and respond back. Think of some. There's a lot of topics, from perfume to food to a favorite fragrance of yours. Just go ahead and put up your hand and let's kind of think this through for a minute here on why this would be pleasing to God. Come on, help me out there. Okay. Baked bread. Ooh, very good. Orange blossoms. Interesting. Very good. Yeah. I'm sorry, vanilla? Okay. Okay, gardenias, good. My dog loves those for some reason. I have one plant out front, and it'll just get a bloom, and I'll let my dog run around out front, and my Doberman runs over, and he'll be running as fast, he'll stop, and he'll pick it up, and then take off running with the thing. He eats them, I don't know why. Yeah. Very good. Good old In-N-Out burger. Had one of those last night, good. I'm sorry? Cedar? Okay, good. Wood, especially if like working with wood. Okay, smell of a baby, yeah. Well, most smells of a baby, huh? Yeah. We'll say their head or, you know, the powder kind of thing going. Good. Very good. Yeah. Okay. Is that the cologne you use, Ron, or what? What is it? Again, Acqua Di Giò? Acqua Di Giò. I'll have to try that, okay? Don't know that scent. That's good? Okay, good. His wife gives a thumbs up, so we're all good. Okay, fresh brewed coffee. I'm there. That sounds good right now, too. Very good. What about Christmas tree when you just bring it into the house, what it does to the house? Kind of that pine scent. I like that also. Any more? Good. Bacon. Nobody hit bacon. Oh, that takes care of the whole house, huh? That's good. It's those kind of scents. It's whatever your favorite scent is. And that's the Lord, again. It's just another one of the senses and being able to relate to it that way. And so he's taking our prayers and mixing it, at least this angel. Some people see it could be Christ being this angel. Not that he's an angel, but angel means messenger. And it could be him, in fact, doing this here. Again, that blend of all the different prayers coming up, I think of walking into. Now, there's some of those stores where if I'm shopping with Kel and we're in the mall or something and she takes us into those girly stores, and there's some that just smell so bad you just got to leave, you know, the potpourri or whatever the thing is. But there's some of those candle stores where you go in and it's a blend of every type of different candle that's a different candle smell, and sometimes just all of them put together, it just smells good. And then you start going up to them and let's... You smell this one and you smell that one and you go through all the different smells. And so as our prayers are all ascending in that way, in a way to be able to put all the scents together to be able to smell just incredible. Now, this is just cheesy and I just had to read it to you. I was, you know, thinking about smells and different things. And I saw this article, a couple sells candles that smell like Jesus. You know, Christians will buy anything. Now, he sold 10,000 of these candles at $18 a piece. So you do the math. South Dakota couple makes and markets candles they say smell like Jesus. Now, it actually has biblical basis to it. In Psalm 45, it's a messianic psalm referring to when Christ returns and his garments will have the scent of myrrh and aloe and cassia. So they took those three and put it together, and so that's how they marketed at that. But, man, you can sell anything to Christians. Okay, anyways, enough about smells. You know, sometimes when we get notes or messages or phone messages or voicemails or emails, sometimes we see them as to-do items. But it seems like God sees them all as these perfumed letters, love letters, when his children pray to him. I guess it's then like a military man overseas and enjoying reading those long overdue letters that are coming from family and friends when they finally arrive. How God must feel also of, they're here. Their prayers are here. Their prayers have arrived to my throne, and the excitement that he must get hearing from his kids. I believe he smells them, reads them again and again, as maybe you've done to a letter or two. He enjoys notes that his admirers send. You know, I was thinking when we went from snail mail to email and text messaging to communicate with one another, didn't your communication ramp up? You start talking to people more, especially text. I love text because it's quick. It's on the fly. You can even do it while driving, though you shouldn't. But, you know, you can just, it's able to stay connected to a lot of people in a lot of ways that normally maybe you wouldn't take the time to either write that letter or to pick up the phone. But it's quick. It's easy. You know, I laugh at, I saw the Ramsey sitting back there. I laugh in the Philippines because I think they all carry like four of them, and they're just going, and they're just never off them. They carry on full on conversations with you, and it's down at their side, and they're just ripping away on these things. It's the most amazing thing that I've ever seen. It's expensive to use the phones if you talk on them, but it's, I think, almost next to free to text. And so everybody just, all of the islands, they just text. It's an amazing thing. I wonder then, as we learn more and more how easy it is to communicate or access God's throne, do we take advantage of that? Do we communicate more with him? The more we learn about prayer and understanding about this access to him, do we take advantage of that? Well, we see here, after this beautiful entrance takes place, so this aspect of the prayers of the saints, and he says in verse 5, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it down to the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." See, the world will not come to the altar for forgiveness. We'll see that in chapter 9 towards the end. And so the altar comes to the world with judgment. Verse 6, we have the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So you can picture them lined up there, each of them with their trumpet. And as soon as that blasts, then that's the next entrance to that next judgment coming down upon the earth. And so we have these trumpets. Now, trumpets are described way back in Numbers chapter 10, at least what they're used for, all through Scripture. You just go back to Numbers 10, the intro part of that, and it lets us know, or reminds us then of the threefold purpose of these trumpets. There's two different types of trumpets. There was the ones Moses was to make out of the beaten silver, and so they're two long ones. They're about 3 feet long. They're pretty skinny, and then they kind of go to that bell shape at the end, and that was the silver trumpets there. And then you have the shofar, the ram's horn. And it's that usually kind of curly cue, and then they would blow that shofar, the ram's horn. And it was either to gather the people, or to announce war, or to announce some special event. We read in Joel in chapter 2 in verse 1, "Blow the trumpet or the shofar in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble." Why? "For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." And so is that Joel was kind of looking out into the future to this day when the trumpet or the shofar was going to blow and judgment was going to fall. And so the trumpet's going to be blown to warn and to punish, and of course still to bring people to repentance and faith, as we have talked about happens during the tribulation time. And so these next four trumpets that we're going to look at here, then they bring desolation on the land, on the salt water, on the fresh water, and then they deal with the heavenly bodies also. So let's look at our first one, just verse 7, the first trumpet. First angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And the third of the trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And so this is a judgment upon vegetation. Again, with anything that happens, think, okay, what would be the problem with that? If that happened here in my town, in my community, in our state, what would be the problem with all of a sudden this vegetation taking off? And then first of all, let me say, it said a third of the trees and all the green grass was burnt up. It's going to use that word and a third of this and third of that like 10 times. So it's all of these third ofs. And it never tells us why God pick a third? Why not a fourth? Why not half? Why a third? Well, like I said, it doesn't say specifically. But at least it communicates that God is nowhere near being finished with or towards completion of what all is going to take place on planet Earth. But here we have this hail and fire mingled with blood. A lot of these will sound like the different plagues back in Egypt. This one was very similar to the seventh plague. This could be something like volcanic activity. As again, the writer John here trying to explain to us what it is. The target obviously being this the green vegetation, the trees and the grass. This would surely mess up the balance of nature and the whole food supply, not only for man, but also for animals, causing tons of problems. All the fruit trees, or a third of the fruit trees, grass, which affects pasture lands, which affects meat, which affects milk. And it just continues to kind of snowball with all of the different industries that would affect just by this one judgment here. But let's look at the second trumpet where it hits the salt water. In verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This is like the first Egyptian plague, the water turning to blood here. Do notice that it says like a great mountain, so it wasn't a great mountain, but that's what it looked like to John, most likely a meteorite crashing into the sea here, and a threefold destruction. A third of the salt water turns to blood, that's a problem. A third of the marine life dead, and a third of the ships completely destroyed. And remember, the oceans occupy three-fourths of the Earth's surface. Henry Morris said regarding these marine organisms or these living creatures in the sea, as it's quoted in verse 9, these constitute the lowest and most basic components of many of the world's food chains. And so in their destruction must precede a domino effect on many higher forms of life. As the larger creatures eating the little creatures, and so you take out that base, and that's going to cause the problem to the next level and to the next level all the way up to human consumption. It hits all of them. A third of the ships being wiped out. Well, if you're thinking of, little sailboats and those kind of things, but think more along the lines of ocean-going merchant ships that our world we rely so heavily upon. All the importing, exporting that takes place all of the time. And so all of this food being transported around the world, not only food, but just about everything else. Well, some years ago, they said that there's some 25,000 ocean-going merchant ships that had been registered, and so that's a little over 8,000 ships completely just gone. You know, I thought back at 9/11, what happened just in our port, one of the largest ports in the world, the Port of Los Angeles there, and I was amazed at the amount of things that come through there. They do 162 million metric revenue tons of cargo annually. The port moved this last year alone 7.3 million TEUs. These TEUs, it stands for 20-foot equivalent units. That's those big things that we see riding on trucks, those big boxes that are 20 feet long, 8 feet wide, and 8.5 feet tall. 7.3 million of those. It's just incredible. And so I remember after 9/11, you remember also, as so many of them weren't allowed to come into port. And so they just had to float out there for a while. Some of them had tried to go back to their own ports, but a lot of them just hung out there for a few weeks. All the food was bad. Then what did he have? You know, trying to get rid of all of the bad chicken, bad food, whatever had gone rancid on there, cars, people waiting for their car, whatever it was out there, they just sat out there, let alone if they sunk or were just completely destroyed. What else takes place where something hits the ocean like that? Well, we saw that in the tsunami in the last couple years and those kind of things, and what takes place to all of the coastlines and, again, so many other repercussions. Back in Joel again in chapter 2 and verse 30, it says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So even in this time, still is mercy in the midst of all of this, that they would see these things and fall to their faces and to be able to say, "Lord, forgive me." Let's look at our next one. In verse 10 and 11, our third trumpet. "The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was bitter." So another heavenly body falls down to the earth here. Again, star, or part of a star, meteorite. It's named wormwood for the effects that it causes, not on the salt water. Now it's talking about the fresh water, the inland water system, the great rivers, and all the water becomes polluted, bitter. National Geographic Society says that there's at least 100 principal rivers. Obviously, there's a ton of streams and a lot of them, but 100 principal rivers. We've got the Nile is the largest, of course, a little over 4,000. The Amazon is second, right at 4,000 miles long. It actually moves the most water, but all of a sudden, these principal rivers, 33 of them, boom, become bitter, poisonous. Wormwood's talked about a bunch in the Bible, in Israel. There's many different species of what is called wormwood that grows there, and all have this strong and bitter taste. And so it became very much of a symbolic language of bitterness, or sorrow, or calamity all through the scriptures. Proverbs 5:4, "But in the end, she," speaking of the immoral woman, "is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." And so that's what it's saying. Though she looks so sexy up front, it's not going to end that way. The way it ends in all of that is she becomes, you'll find out, she is bitter as wormwood. Thought she was sweet up front, but ended up bitter in the end. Lamentations 3:15, "He," it's in the context of talking about God, "has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood." You'll have to read that in the context of all that they're blaming God for at the time, but... That phrase, wormwood, just bitter, used many different places in Scripture that way. So now what happens when all of a sudden your water goes? That's a tough situation. It's a scary situation. There's times we have a 20,000-gallon, cistern on the property there in Hinch, Haiti. And one of the times that we'd gotten there was a very hot, dry summer. And so there wasn't a whole lot of water that it was, and we went in. First thing we do is check all the water supply, and somebody had gotten into the tank. We usually have locks on it, and they can't get into it, but somebody was opening it and taking water from it. That's why a lot of it was gone. But worse than that, there's a dead rat floating in it. So we had to unload. So there's about 5,000 gallons left. We had to bail out 5,000 gallons, and then you simply wait for the next rain. We catch it off the roof. We got the corrugated roof, and it catches off there. It goes through a system that way, and then we do a purification system, all that. All that to say is all of a sudden, you get a little nervous. You can't go into town and just buy bottled water. And so it's you can go into town and get the water, but you know there's a lot of things in the water, but praise God we have these good filtering systems. It's just a lot more hassle on all of that. And, you know, so all that. All of a sudden the water system goes, and you find yourself in that situation that way. That starts getting scary. And all of a sudden now his hand is upon the fresh water system. Last trumpet, verse 12 and 13, we have this third trumpet here, the fourth trumpet. And it says, Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked and I heard an angel. Let me take verse 12 first. This is very similar to the ninth plague in Egypt. Basically what? Darkness. Just like that plague of darkness. All of a sudden it seems darkness is recalled here. All of a sudden the sun and the moon and the stars lose their luminosity both in the daytime and the moon at nighttime. And so both night and day are darker. That's basically it. Again, kind of causes an eeriness. But again, fruit trees, fruit and all those things, all of a sudden their growth rate all of a sudden slows down. And again, compiled a lot of different things. Maybe this judgment of darkness is to warn the world to flee to Christ, who has come as the light to this world. Tragedy, though, is what? Well, a lot of people love staying in darkness because their practices are evil. There'll probably be some rejoicing. Yeah, we like this darkness and enjoy the nightlife is a little bit longer. John 3:19-20. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Again, in the midst of judgment, knowing the heart and the mercy of God, as it desires for souls to be saved all the way to the end of this tribulation period, probably each and every one of these is just to simply get man's attention. Yes, judgment, but to get their attention also so that they might bend their knee. We also remember our final destiny of the rebellious is where? That outer darkness. And so again, brought out many times in Scripture in that way. You know, is this taking place where, you know, a third of the sun, you know, picture a chunk of the sun taken away, but it's light not being able to penetrate and come through, something there in the air that's holding that back. They say when Krakatoa, the volcano over in Indonesia, went off in 1883, they said nearly 5 cubic miles of rock and dust were thrown up into the air. They said the surrounding region was dark for 2.5 days. Dust drifted around the earth several times, causing bright red sunsets for a year. The sun looked like blood red. We'll see that a number of times. Of course, remember back in our time period, Mount St. Helens, when that thing went off. And what's the one in the Philippines? Pinatubo? Is that the one there? And when that, I forget when that was. When that went off, 70s or whatever. Lastly, in verse 13, a triple woe. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Well, he explains, he gives us and specifically defines why this angel, this messenger, is flying around. Some translations say an eagle, others say a vulture, others say an angel. Whatever it is, here's what's being communicated, and it is the triple woe here for the three more trumpets that are going to sound. You think these are bad? Wait for the next three. That's basically what this entity is trying to communicate here. All the things being affected, and yet still there's more. It's going to fall. You know, you read this, and all the more as I go through Revelation, spirit of heaviness. That's what it is. Yeah, I think it's that reminder to us that we are to, what we're called to do and why we're called to hear, and our goal to take as many people to heaven as we can with us. I was thinking of that spirit of heaviness, and will you turn with me to one last place, and I'll close with this in Isaiah 61, verse 3. I shared it with our church staff this morning. Isaiah 61:3. It says, "To console those who mourn in Zion and to give them," and this is the part right here, "a beauty for ashes," to give them, excuse me, "beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees or actually oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Okay, end result, he gets glorified. What's to take place here? You know, as we talk about this, the spirit of heaviness, we talk about things like this. God is so good to us and so honest with us. We see in a believer's life then, there's an aspect of our life that is going to be full of ashes and mourning and even a spirit of heaviness. He doesn't say that that isn't going to come the way of the believer. In fact, no, it's going to be there. Ashes. When somebody placed ashes upon themselves, they specifically were in great mourning, great depression, great despondency in their life. And he says, there's going to be a day when I'm going to raise you up out of those ashes and cause beauty to take place. Or actually, in the Hebrew, it's not only beauty, it's actually a turban, or a beautiful turban, or a beautiful crown upon your head, a beautiful headdress. You're going to go from ashes on your head to a crown on your head one day. We also saw that a defeated king would take and put ashes on his head, and the victorious king was the one who would place, again, a garland on his head. There's going to be time for mourning, sorrow. Sorrow in their day was thought to disfigure the face. They thought, you know, sorrow, having a frowny face is bad for you. Come to find out, you know, you've heard that quote about how many muscles it takes. I forget the numbers of that, but how many muscles it takes to frown versus how many it takes to the small amount that it takes to smile. So they had something there. But he says the oil of joy, the oil made the face shine. This was a sign of beauty back in Isaiah's day. We see the oil of gladness is a divine provision over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. It's God that gives us the oil of gladness. And then he talks about this spirit of heaviness. There's sometimes we don't even know what it is. Hey, what's going on? I don't know. I just feel yucky. I just feel in a fog. I haven't identified it yet. And it's just the spirit of heaviness that attacks us. And his promise to us is at that time a garment of praise. Those are the type of garments that they would wear during the times of their festivals and their times of Thanksgiving. It's when we dress up on Christmas or Easter or one of those kind of days. And so it's going to go from that wearing that garment of heaviness into a garment of joy and praise. And I saw that firsthand when I went into Bulgaria in the early 90s, right when the wall came down. And you saw everybody wearing grays and dark blues. I saw the same in Russia, all of Eastern Europe in that time. And just the style of clothing. It was black, it was gray, it was dark blue, it was just dreary. You can still see it that way in many of the cities of China. And part of that, the oppression of just the regime that was there. And then coming back, so visiting right when it opened and kind of still seeing that, and then coming back just 2 years later and just seeing color that was involved. And it was just a big change on people, on buildings, on stores, and all of that. So I guess as the Lord sees us sitting there, and we're sitting there like Job, sitting in our ashes, as it says in Job chapter 2. Amidst all of these things happening with his kids and all of that, and finally this boils on him and he just plops himself down in the ashes that he's put on his body and just sitting there. And he finds this potsherd, this broken ceramic pottery there, and just starts scraping his skin, scraping off the old boils and just into his pile there. That's a bummer. Yeah, that's when you know you're kind of going through it a little bit. But it's in the midst of Jesus finding us in that position where he comes up to us and takes a cloth and dips it in the oil, and instead of with the ashes all in our forehead there and on all our little wrinkles and everything else, and he takes and starts wiping it off, gets all of the ashes off and takes his fingers and rubs it in our hair and starts shaking out those ashes that we had placed upon ourselves. He starts cleaning us up. Pretty soon there's a shine to our face again with that oil. Yeah, that's the picture that he wants us to be able to see here. See, we suffer as humans, but we're not to be lost in our grief, because he is that joy bringer. He wants us to be able to see that sunshine again. It's often times that in our lives we have two categories of things, and life seems to fit into those two. We place good on one side and evil on the other side. We place prosperity on one side and adversity on the other side. We put gains on one side and losses on the other side. I don't think it's that neatly woven. See, because everything in this package we see as being God, and everything in that package we see as being Satan or just wrong or bad and all of those things. And I don't think God works it that way. Again, just a few Sundays back when I couldn't teach, as soon as my back went out and I had stood up and I had stood there, first thing in my mind, wow, my teaching was so bad, God doesn't want me to give it. Thought number two, my teaching was so good, Satan doesn't want to give it. And so I thought it was A and B. And it was later on, people have, well, now they've given me C, D, E, and L. They just keep coming up with all the different ones. Because I talked to one, they said, you know what? I brought a friend on first service and they needed to hear Mondo's message. Somebody else came to me and he says, I brought a friend, it was the second or third service, I forget which, and they exactly needed to hear Todd's message because we had two different, you know, guys doing it with the different ones. And so it became kind of a C. I just wasn't supposed to give it till the next weekend, unless I was totally off track and I gave it and I still shouldn't have, I don't know, but maybe that would be D, you know, and so I won't tell you the other ones that they had said. But anyways, we oftentimes just try to compartmentalize it that way. But doesn't he say in Romans 8:28 that all things are going to work together for good? Doesn't that mean that all things in Brian's life, in your life, in every Christian's life, all things, again, because it is to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So we'll just take Christians, then all things, what we would say good and bad, prosperity and adversity, gains and losses and all of those things, every one of those experiences then are for our growth, are to be expected. That he isn't ever going to give any Christian all the just good and positive and right and perfect and wealth and health, prosperity and all of those different things and never none on the other side. I can't think of one. But he's going to blend them both, and we trust them with that, that we're going to go through that. That's going to be a radical time of the spirit of heaviness during that 7 years of the tribulation time period and that. I was trying to think, how do we take that? We can't do much. We can't stop the trumpet judgments. They're going to come. We can, in fact, warn others that judgment is going to come in that way, but... Well, that's what I wanted to share on that aspect, what I shared with our staff this morning on that aspect of the spirit of heaviness, because this is God's promise to you tonight. If you find yourself sitting there in ashes in the morning or in the spirit of heaviness, he says, look what I got for you. Don't remain there. Yes, you've gone through a hard thing. Don't remain there, because I have for you beauty, or that turban for your head, the oil. I have for you a garment of praise. Allow me to clothe you with that. Let's pray as the worship team comes back up. Father, we thank you for your wonderful, wonderful promises. This promise nestled in to Isaiah's book there, to his letter, we can hold on to and grab. Lord, amidst what's going on, and though it's nothing like the tribulation that we just read about, yet we all deal with trials and tribulations. Lord, help us not to remain in our issues and problems and attitudes and hurts. But God, we look to you to rescue us out of those. Lord, we know that we're going to learn so much. At least you want to teach us so much. Help us to learn from them. And then, Lord, help us to look for your hand to pull us out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.